Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. Thank you that today is a worship Sunday, a Sunday to study your word, a Sunday to respond in communion in the community of saints so that you would be glorified, because we are here for you, God, to obey you, to love you, and to get our marching orders. Thank you, Jesus. In your holy name, amen. Cool. So we're going through a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, again, these books are called epistles, which means that the apostles are writing something to the local churches that they got started, and they're helping them navigate the waters of life. What does it look like? Because keep in mind, these churches are young. There wasn't a history of churches to look back on like what we have. This is what does it look like for people who follow the Messiah to get together. What does it look like? So Paul's answering these questions, and then he's giving them instructions on what it looks like to go out and live in the world. What does it mean for someone who follows Jesus to have a job, to be out in the community? What does that look like? What does it mean? And that's what the epistles are about. It's answering these questions and helping the saints, those who belong to Jesus Christ, sort it out. Part of that is dealing with issues. In this case, issues within the church. Now, here's the cool thing, and I want you to be encouraged by this. We are talking about Paul speaking to Christians, those who are already saved through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They belong to Jesus, and they're battling with some big sins. All right? So this isn't the lost world, and oh, look at America, and oh, look how bad it is. This is battles within the local church. So one thing we can be thankful for is, last I know, we don't have too many of these battles in the church. Very grateful. But the principle, the core root of these, we are all struggling with. And that's always the root of everything in the church anyway, is sin. And that manifests itself in its various ways. So with that, we're actually going to talk about more issues in the church. Not outside of the church, in the church. And this is all found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church that he got started. And, he was traveling around sharing the gospel. First, he would go to the synagogue, because Paul was a Jew, telling the Jews about the Jewish Messiah. And his name was Yeshua, the Messiah, that we would say in Greek, Jesus. Jesus' last name is not Christ. That's his title. All right? So we want to keep that in mind. And the title of Christ means the anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. And Jesus means God saves. So God saves the anointed one. And he's telling the Jews about it. And then when the Jews, a lot of the Jews would believe in Jesus. And they'd say, come back and tell us more and tell us more. And he would. And he'd come back. And the rest of the Jews who didn't accept Jesus decided they would kill him. Kill Paul. Well, you know, I don't like Paul's message, so hey, let's get together and let's find a way to kill him. So that tends to be a distraction and discouragement for getting up in the morning, coming to church, because people there want to kill you. That makes for a rough day, right? So then finally, he ends up saying, enough of you Jews, I'm going to the Gentiles. Well, that's going to infuriate the Jews, because the Gentiles are unclean pagans who don't deserve God. And now he's going to go talk to them. Whoa! That's controversy. So now they're chasing him down, even outside the town, and they try to kill him there too. And of course the Gentiles don't like it, because, you know, they've got their pagan worship, they've got their sin, and he comes in preaching Jesus Christ, and, you know, just like people don't like it nowadays, people didn't like it back then, except they had a little more license to try to kill you also. So, not yet in America. I give it another 40 years, and I'll be put in jail for what I'm about to preach today. All right? I hope that's not true, Lord. I hope that wasn't prophetic. But, bottom line is, that's what probably is going to happen. So, we'll keep moving on. Just give you an idea. The Corinthian church, Again, the epistles are highly organized, unlike other religious nonsense out there that's ambiguous and fluffy and, well, love, blah, 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 and love, blah, 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 because that's about all a pagan can say about love, because they don't know diddly squat about love until they understand the cross and Jesus dying on the cross for sins that we deserve, the punishment we deserve. They don't know sin, they don't know love yet. Until they know Jesus' love. So they talk about, you know, that self-help love and books that make you better love and watch the O Channel love and all this other love, but they don't know real love, sacrificial love, love that glorifies God. So in this case, Paul's unpacking this sequentially that it takes a mind to follow Jesus. The lost to remove their mind and say, "Hell, believe in evolution," and off they go, believe in utter nonsense, stupidity, and mythology, instead of the concrete, concise teachings of what real love looks like, which only a Christian can grasp, because it literally takes the power of God to understand the Word of God. Thus, we need the Holy Spirit for illumination. All right? There's a little bit more theology, and we haven't even gone to the text yet. But we're talking this underlined portion, moral and ethical disorders in the life of the church. Not outside the church, in the church. So be encouraged. This isn't an issue of, man, they must have all lost their salvation, because look at the heinous sins they're doing. They're not saved. It's not an issue of that. It's an issue of sanctification. All right, you take a messy person who deserves hell, you save them from hell through the work of Jesus Christ. Now they belong to Jesus, but they're still messy and sloppy. We expect them to all of a sudden, blink, glow in the dark, right? How many of us still struggle with swearing? Yeah, I'm raising my hand too, right? And that's only when, for me, it's when I'm alone. And it's always inanimate objects. I'm working on something, right? Right? And the words come out. Right? Now, I've been a Christian for 20-something years. I must not be a Christian. I'm still struggling with that sin. And it's a sin. Because God says every careless word that comes from our mouth will be held in account. Yikes. So I'm asking for forgiveness the second I do it. Why did I say that again? Where is that coming from? Why is that word still in my heart? Right? Please forgive me. Don't waste any time on it. I don't want that one accounted for. Please. Please. That's prayer. That's a relationship with your Creator. A lost person ain't doing that. They're just, I don't do nothing. All right? So now let's get right into the text. Lawsuits. I may have spelled suits wrong. I'm not sure. It's spelled correctly, but I'm not sure if it's applied correctly. But that's all right. The Scripture's correct. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start at verses 1 through 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Whoa! Paul is really getting on their case. These are grown-ups. Grown-ups who can't get along. Grown-ups are saying, "Oh yeah? Well, if I want the carpet blue and you want the carpet brown, we're taking this to the local judge, baby. Let's go." And that's the church. That's inside the church. Obviously, we don't have that issue. Our carpet's one color. All right? Whatever. You know what I'm saying? That's big sin. I really need to unpack that one that much, but there's a higher level of maturity that Paul is putting on the Christians. We're supposed to get along. We're going to unpack that a little deeper here today. But that's the name of the game. Paul's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't go out there. They don't know diddly squat about justice, fairness, love, whatever. They don't know. They can't help you. You going to them is making Christ, the body of Christ, look pathetic. Grow up. is what he's saying. Work it out in the church. Isn't there someone with enough wisdom who can help be an advocate between the two parties and get it settled? That's what he's saying. All right, and these might be issues of, hey, your dog's pooping on my lawn, or something like that, or hey, that's my property, or whatever, something of those natures. We're not talking legitimate, you know, life-threatening or big moral issues. These are issues of smaller, trivial cases, all right, that might take place at the local county court, not necessarily at the state level. Just to give you an idea, putting it in its context. But here's the kicker. This is where we're going to start diving right into your heart, because that's where it always happens. 1 Corinthians 6, 7, and 8. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So why not receive it instead of dish it out? There's two sins taking place here. Those who are saying, I want justice! I'm at the church! Of all places, the church and those people in the church should be extra nice to me, should be extra sensitive to me. That shouldn't happen at church! I can't believe that's happening at church! I'm not putting up with this. I am not putting up with that. I'm not taking it. Right? But then we ourselves kind of do that. But that's okay because, yo, you don't understand my situation. But you're not me. You're not following me. So I really didn't wrong or defraud you. That's just, no, you just don't understand. And the other party's going, what? Right? And we want justification. In youth ministry back in Ephrata days, when I was working at the church there, the adults did it, especially through the worship people, not the picking on worship people, but worship people have their hearts on their sleeves, and we put an elder in charge of them who was an executive type. All right, so you don't put an executive type elder with a bunch of people who have their heart on their sleeves because it's like a bull in a china shop. It just doesn't work. So needless to say, we had issues like this going on all the time. Where it's like, ah! And then something would happen called what I call a pseudo coup. Pseudo righteous coup is what I'd call it. Pseudo meaning false, righteous meaning false righteousness, coup. Well, I'm going to go talk to you. You agree with me, right? That they're wrong? Don't you agree with me that they're wrong? Let's go tell them! Come on! Right? And then we get them to tell them! It's wrong! Right? And that's called a pseudo righteous coup. False righteousness. Because we're trying to get it. And what's really going on here? We want some sort of justice. We want, if all places in the church, we want justice! Especially for me! Right? You all say that about yourselves. We all say that about ourselves. We want justice. And of all the places in all the world there should be justice, it should be in this building with this group of people. Right? Because we're the church! Well, what's really going on here? Do we really want justice in the church? In order to unpack our hearts, we're going deeper. What does God owe you? Now, we know the Sunday school answer, right? The Sunday school answer is, oh, well, God, I deserve God's punishment, and whatever. As soon as something really bad happens, something tragic, something painful or overwhelming, then all of a sudden we're asking, why, God, did this happen? Why did this tragedy happen? Why did this bad thing happen? Why is this happening to me? We start asking that question. Like all of a sudden we took the entire Bible and threw it out and said, why, God, what's going on? Because all of a sudden, we think God owes us something. And deep in our hearts, we really had this deal going with God. Hey, God, you know, I won't make trouble, but I won't necessarily disobey. I'm going to kind of like hang out in the middle. I might go to church, I might not. I might tell someone about Jesus, I might not. Are you good with that, God? That's a good deal. Right? We'll just kind of keep everything mediocre and flabby blabby and you know, I won't really do anything and you don't really do anything. so I can really have my nice, peaceful life, pursue my little deals, and you just not don't throw anything bad at me, but maybe a blessing or two. Cool, good deal. All right, I'm glad we have that understanding, God. I'm glad. And deep in our hearts, that's what we're all doing. I'm doing it, you're doing it, I know you're doing it because I'm doing it, right? Because how do we know we're all doing it? Because as soon as something really bad or really tragic happens, now all of a sudden, wait a minute, forget the theology, what's going on? The deal broke, God, wait a minute, why didn't you do what I said? Didn't I listen to enough of the prosperity preachers? Can't they be right at least some extent? Right? Now, let's unpack a little bit more of what God truly owes you. Because now we're coming back to the issue of justice. I want justice. That's not fair, God. That's not fair. Of all places, it's not fair in the church. Right? This is the Christians. How could the Christians be doing this? It's not fair. Let's talk about what fair is. And now we're coming back to the truth of the truth of the truth of the truth. Christians need to continually understand this deeper and deeper and deeper. And we go to Romans 3, 19 and 20. Here's what God owes us. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And then, of course, we jump down to Romans 3:23, which many of you have heard already. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? So here's the reality of the situation. What does God owe you? When you shake it all down, what does God owe you? He owes you hell. He owes you eternal damnation. That's what he owes you. That's the starting line for you and me. Hell. Whoa, wait a minute. No, you owe me a new car, God. Not hell. Didn't you make me? You owe me. You made me. Right? And that's, you take a lost person and put them through the Ten Commandments, and no way, man, God owes me, grade on the curve. That's what God owes me. No, God owes us hell. It starts that everyone deserves righteously, fairly, honestly hell. That's where we start. Yikes, we were created to be cast into hell. That's what? What type of God is that? A just God is that. And that's where people hate the just God. We want this lovey, fluffy, nutty God we can get off the TV and make up our own theology about him. But we don't want the real God who starts with justice. We hate him because we're always guilty before the just God, aren't we? We just can't escape it. And we hate it, and so we pretend we're really, that's not the real God. And we say, that's the God of the Old Testament. We don't have to put up with him. He's mean and grumpy. He's just and he's holy, and we are evil. That's the baseline. From there, grace and mercy, something God does not owe anybody. And that's what we expect from him. We expect grace and mercy. God, why didn't you give me more grace and mercy? Come on! Right? And we expect that from him. And it's pretty scary. Now let's unpack that a little more here. There's the verses. Romans 5, 20 and 21. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? The Ten Commandments, and you'll read in a second, is designed to expose us to God's righteousness and holiness and maybe get a little fear. Oh man, I did break the Ten Commandments. Maybe before God I'm not quite as squeaky clean as I thought I was. Maybe God's going to hold me accountable to that. All right? So now we've got a problem, the bad news. So when we come back to the issue of why not suffer wrong, the gospel's the answer. God's giving us grace, God's given us mercy, and we don't deserve it, we never earned it, we never will earn it. All we can do is receive it. We want to make sure we never expect that we deserve God's grace and mercy, because God's grace and mercy is not His justice. So when we come to church, our banner cry better not be, "Give me justice." Our banner cry is, "Give us mercy." Our banner cry is, "Give us grace through the cross," because we know what we really deserve. That's the gospel for the Christian. And when we know what we really deserve, and yet we're not getting it, and yet we're getting grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, and mercy, and untold mercy. Why does God keep forgiving me? Why does God keep forgiving you? He doesn't have to do that. As a matter of fact, the law requires punishment. That's the cross. That's the cross. Jesus took that punishment we deserve. We know this as Christians, right? That's our motivation. Why should you suffer injustice at church? Because Jesus died on the cross for you. Why should you put up with that irritating Christian? Because Jesus died on the cross for you. That's why. That's why you should suffer wrong. That's why you should suffer for righteousness and for that pathetic church down the street, because Jesus suffered for you. That's always our motivation, right? And he's like, "Well, maybe not." Amen to that. So, be encouraged. The communion, the cross, is why we exist. It's the good news, the gospel. I'm not going to hell and I deserve it because Jesus died for me. Now, here's the gospel again, right back into 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. This is the stuff that gets people in trouble if they preach it nowadays. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, and 10 says this. Paul continues to write, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Stop right there. No matter what America tells you or the world tells you about all the free lifestyles you can have and do and right? Don't be deceived. If you are unrepentant in these areas, even though the scripture concisely tells you not to do it, and you're like, "God didn't mean that. I'll just tear that page out of my Bible." Right? That's unrepentance. And that unrepentant person is still under the wrath of God. They're still under His wrath, not His love. Oh, no, He's waiting to send them to hell. And it's His general grace. He's letting them live out their days. And every blessing that is heaped on them in this world is building up for their condemnation. "Didn't I give you everything, and yet these sins you couldn't let go of, and you even made excuses that I didn't really mean what I said in my Bible, and then I gave you a new car, and I gave you a home, and I gave you a family, and I gave you money, and you still rejected me, you still hated me, you still watched that stupid TV lying to you, and now you're dead, you never repented, depart from me, for I never knew you." That's what's going to happen to the unrepentant person. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually or immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These are unrepentant people. How do we know these are unrepentant people? Because we go on to verse 11. It says this, "And such were some of you." Whoa! Wait a minute. Imagine those lost people saying, "Yeah, but you got people in your church who did this, 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 and this." Yep. "And such were some of me." Right? And we can all say that. But, there's a big holy but. Those are some of the best words in the Bible. "But you were washed." That means forgiven of all your bad. Yeah, anyone, any human can point and say you're guilty, guilty, guilty. But God says, "Nah, it's gone." "You were sanctified." That means set apart, claimed by God Himself as His child. God has said, first of all, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to hold you. Because a lot of things that people don't process in their hearts, it's a big issue, is because everybody knows they're guilty of sin, but they don't necessarily know how to get out of it. Because the guilt traps them and keeps them in. Man, I can't escape this sin. I might as well stay in it. And Jesus says, no, you're forgiven. No one's going to accuse you anymore. God's not going to accuse you. As a matter of fact, that sanctification means He's now calling you to Himself. You belong to me now. You're forgiven. You belong to me. And I am the creator of the universe. God says this. And He says you're justified, not guilty. You are no longer guilty. God can't punish a justified person. Do you understand? And He declares you justified. That's crazy. God's declaring me justified when I'm guilty. Well, no. Christ died. I punished Him in your place, and you get His righteous life. You are now declared justified. You're justified. You're not guilty anymore. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And in those verses of 9 through 11, you got the bad news, you got the good news. And how? Verse 11 ends, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Whoa, that's the Holy Spirit. For those who belong to Jesus Christ are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians it says the Holy Spirit is our seal, guaranteeing our inheritance. We are bought, paid for by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to make sure the gospel is central in this message. Are you all getting that? Because that is our motivation. That's our gumption. Now in verse 12... now we get into real freedom. And this confuses the saints. So take a minute, breathe. That was a lot. I just gave you a lot of deep heart issues and applying the gospel to your heart. And now Paul goes on encouraging them to live in the freedom in Christ and what that begins to look like. So he goes on to say in verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." He's talking about freedom at this particular verse. Because the question is, what does he mean by saying all things are lawful for me? And as sinners saved by grace, we go, is sin lawful for me? Right? Because we still aren't, our minds and our hearts aren't sanctified enough to know that in perfect love, in perfect holiness, in perfect sinlessness, all right, sin is not a freedom. Sin has never been a freedom. Where, matter of fact, sinners are called, they're enslaved to sin. Jesus says He's come to set us free. Free from what? Free from sin. Sin is not a freedom. So in Paul, all things are lawful for me. He's referring to lawful good things. Do you understand? We are free to live a lawful life. And as the song goes, liberty in law. This is talking, you know, like God cannot sin. God cannot sin because sin is not an ability. God does not have a disability. Humans do. So we're talking about true freedom, true lawfulness. Sin's not an issue. So it's not being lawful to sin. It's all things. These all things are all good things. These are all the right things are lawful for me. And all things are lawful. Paul is declaring we are free to live sinless. Not free to sin because sin is lawlessness, as it says in the scripture. I hope that was kind of clear. Unfortunately, it's not, because we don't know that true freedom, true sinlessness, true life has nothing to do with sin and evil. And I know in our minds and hearts we still don't get that. We think freedom means right to be able to do good or to do evil. That's not freedom. Never has been, never will be. Freedom means I have the right to do good. Perfect! Yes! I'll take that! Understand? So, again, in verse 13, the human desires are not sinful. And we need to unpack the human desires from sinful desires. And in 1 Corinthians 6:13, Paul kind of unpacks that. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. Okay? We'll get a little deeper in a second. Most of you are probably going to eat today. Most of you are probably going to have a desire to eat today. Okay? That's nothing sinful about that. Matter of fact, God kind of put it there. How many of you, if you don't eat, you kind of get tired by the end of the day? Me. I get a headache and tired, and then I tend to get grumpy. Right? So, maybe that's not sinful. The grumpiness is sinful. But the tired, the desire to eat, right? God designed the system. It's good. Have fellowship. And your fellowship, you're supposed to eat. Right? You're supposed to get together and eat. Because who's happier when they're stuffing their face and talking to their friends? Right? That's a good time. Of course it's a good time. And it's not a sinful time. Food is meant for the stomach. And the stomach for food. And by the way, God's going to destroy it all at the end. Don't make eating food life, right? As the Over the Hedge, the cartoon that came out several years ago, the raccoons telling all the other varmints, look at the humans at this altar they call the table. They worship the food. They did all these things with the food, right? Some people eat, he says to the animals, we live to eat, they eat to live. Wait a minute, vice versa. Let me get that wrong. Anyway, do you eat to live or live to eat? Now we come into the realm of gluttony, right? There's the sin of gluttony, but the bottom line is there's a design that God built that is good. And then he moves on and uses that illustration. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now keep in mind, in the Corinth town, there was a big worship center. Huge worship center. People go worship. What did they worship? Some goddess who liked to have prostitutes as part of their worship service. So 1,000 prostitutes could go out and you could give your due to God. Isn't that great? Honey, it's Friday night. I'm going out to worship. Can I have some money? I want to put it in their plate. All right? There was a lot of sexual immorality going on. But the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up with power. He's using this illustration, again, that the sexual desire is God's design, not the devil's. And it's easier to have a conversation with someone about their sexual behavior if you get the design. Who wrote the design? God did, not the devil. I remember my last job, there was a discussion about different types of sexual immorality, and some girl was trying to justify it, and I already knew where she's gone, so because I was the Christian in the room, so I said, stop. God designed it, not the devil. And they went, oh. Because inadvertently they were arguing for their little god, the devil. Because, right, if you're really going to enjoy life, isn't there a song like that? If you want to get to heaven, you got to raise a little hell. Isn't there a song like that? Remember, from the 70s or 80s? And we think that if we're really going to have a good time, we got to go follow the devil, because that's where the party is. Dun, 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 and we follow the devil. No, the real party, the real satisfaction of God's design is through God's obedience to what he's designed. And more importantly for the Christian, we belong to Christ. So honor God with your body. And he unpacks it further. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Okay, now again, in this culture, that was part of the worship of the pagan culture, was prostitutes. Or do you not know that he who is joined with a prostitute becomes body, one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Okay? Now we know what that, as it is written, means when the two become one flesh. That's a man and a woman in the bonds of matrimony become one flesh. And what's the first thing they do is they celebrate on their honeymoon. That's God blessed. That's celebrated by God. That's God's design. And as humans, we think it's just the opposite. Go out and watch a couple of those Hannah Montana movies where she's now, whatever her name is, and all those bad movies where all these Disney little kids now grow up and they're all flaunting and being bad, and they think that's where the party is, and you know, and then MTV had that show or whatever, Teen Moms or whatever, all the sad brokenness and destroyed homes and hurt people and lost kids, all this pain and suffering, and America glorifies it. And we can all watch those shows and go, these people are broken and hurt. Isn't that obvious? The two will become one flesh. God has a plan, and in his plan, it's the best. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So now, if you're a Christian and you want to live the horrible lifestyles that America promotes to you through TV and music, guess what? You're going to be very miserable. Because you belong to Christ. And I promise you, he will make sure your life stinks until you start to obey him if you belong to Christ. This next part goes out to teenagers a lot. Adults, we all need to understand this. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sinned against his own body. All right, that is a self-inflicting sin and is always stealing from the person. Two people, I'm trying to think what illustration I should use back in the youth ministry days. Two people before marriage becoming together in intimacy is not giving. They're stealing from one another. So before marriage, before you're committed to each other for the rest of your life, for better or for worse, when you come together, you're just stealing and tearing and ripping away from that person. You're expressing the exact opposite of love. You're expressing hate towards that individual because you said, I'm going to use you like a sock. And then I'm going to fling off that dirty sock and walk away. Right? That's what sexual immorality is outside of marriage. It's stealing from that other person. And you're hurting yourself and you're hurting them. That's its design. It's the opposite of the honeymoon, where they've committed their lives to each other before God and people. And now they go away and they go off to this nice place and they're in a room by themselves and they're like, what did we do? We're committed to each other forever. Ah! Totally different. Totally different. All right? Not that we did that. Michelle's downstairs right now. We didn't do that. All right. Because you belong to Christ, live free to serve Christ. Or do you not know that your body, your physical body, earlier in Corinthians we're talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning the corporate body. But in this context, it's your physical body belongs to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God who created the universe is indwelling you, knows every thought that's going in your head, everything you see with your eyes and hear with your ears. The Holy Spirit is right there. You got it? I had to say that nice and loud so we can try to remember when we're alone and we're thinking, whatever, right? No, God the Father, you might as well be in the throne room, sitting at the throne of God. It's like a living room because it's a lot of cool things in God's throne room, right? And you're there at the feet of God, and he's always watching you because you belong to him, and his Holy Spirit's indwelling you. So you can't escape the God who's indwelling you, can you? Well, maybe if I dim the lights a little more, he won't see me. No, he's there. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Cool? That's pretty cool. I just want to mention for a second, we're almost done. Bought with a price. What is that price? Well, we're going to celebrate it this morning, aren't we? It's the blood of Jesus that bought us. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel in two phrases, one sentence. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. What does God owe us? Yikes! Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been, there it is again, justified, not guilty, by His blood, not my efforts, His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? I was talking to a friend, he broke my heart the other week. He doesn't believe in God's wrath. If he doesn't believe in God's wrath, then what does he think of the sacrifice of God's Son? He's belittling it. If there's no wrath of God, then there's no sacrifice of Christ. Because you don't need him. You don't need Jesus Christ if there's no wrath of God. You're holy enough. Very blasphemous, very evil. All right? We have been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So here's the call to action. Wait a minute, this sounds familiar. Fellowship, discipleship, worship, ministry, evangelism. That's our response to Christ. Okay, fellowship looks like this. Don't miss church. I wonder if I should skip church today. No! Don't miss church! Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and let us consider. This is the opposite. It's not, should I go to church or not go to church? It should be, when I get to church, who can I encourage? Who can I encourage at church today? Who's been hurting? Where did I hear about that? What can I do to help? Maybe they need some encouragement. Maybe they need a card. Think! How can I encourage the saints at church? How can I spur one another on towards love and good deeds? Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So we never just develop the habit of blowing off God's people. One of your jobs is encourage the Christians to attend. Encourage the Christians to attend. Now let's see if we can fill in the blanks here. How many of you remember this? For the Christians, we come to church because we're going to learn this. Right? And then what do we do with it? Then we go home and forget about it until next week, right? And now I can get a little...
We're taking it to the community.
Oh, I left that up there. All right, let's see what happens. So this is you. See the sparklies? That's you. You leave church, you're all charged up and sparkly. And you go out into the community, right? And you just got to tell somebody about Jesus. You got to tell somebody the gospel because you cannot believe that God saved you. And you got such a great story of how God has loved you. And that's why you're at fellowship today, because you wanted to worship God. You wanted to learn more of what you could do to give to God in ministry. You wanted to learn how to do that. And now you're heading back out. You got a whole week to do. What happens next? Now we're into the community. Who are we looking for in the community? Who are we looking for?
The lost.
The lost. Okay, we found a whole bunch of them. Now what?
Love them.
Love them. What does that look like?
Sharing the gospel.
Ooh, sharing the gospel. So maybe a little evangelism's taking place. Hey, you know, we've been buddies for years. Can I tell you why I'm going to church? What? That's awkward. No, come on. Let's talk about that. Because, you know, I'm a churchgoer, right? Yeah, you're religious. Well, not really. I'm not religious. You're religious. I'm not religious. I don't go to church. Yeah, well, let's unpack that. Let's talk about that. Right? Have you ever had any of those conversations? Getting personal, right? Get in there. We're looking for someone that God calls us to that might become a disciple. We're looking to evangelize them. Teach them about Jesus. Who's out there who needs to hear about Jesus? Who do you know who needs to hear about Jesus? What do you do if they come to Christ? You teach them at their kitchen table, at the living room, at the lunch table. You teach them what it means to be a Christian. First, the gospel. Then, two, become a disciple. Three, what it looks like to fellowship, what it looks like to worship, what it looks like to minister, to be a minister, to serve. You teach them that. You teach them that. So maybe you don't feel equipped to teach them that. Not that we've been hammering this for several years now, but it's time. It's time, right? You should all know exactly what to teach that lost person. Exactly what to teach that lost person about Jesus. And then maybe they'll come to church. You're teaching them to come to church, and they've been a Christian for 6 months now. Why aren't you in a fellowship? Well, I still think those churches are full of hypocrites. Well, good, you'll fit right in. Get over there. Whatever. Get in there. Right? I'll go with you. You want to explore some churches? I'll go with you. That's cool. Let's talk about their doctrinal basis, because theology is everything. That's cool. My job, before we leave here, I'm going to be in the back with my calendar. I want to start scheduling times to meet with you. As families, as again, we're getting back to go out into this community, and it's all centered around this. We got to bring Christ there, don't we? We don't have enough manpower to pull off psychotic events at church. All right? And I mean big events. That's what I mean, psychotic events. I mean big events at church. We don't have it. But you're all great in the community. So we just got to change our tactic. That's the goal. Change our tactic. That's how we respond to Christ. We live for Jesus where it matters in the community. So let's prepare our hearts for communion. If the deacons would come forward and the...
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.